So who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Can we know for sure? And is there such a place as heaven and such a place as hell? We'll discuss this in light of Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you sure? Are you sure your beliefs about heaven and hell are biblical, are accurate, are true? Are you sure that there'll be a few that make it in and millions or billions will be tormented forever? Is this the Christian doctrine? Is this the New Testament teaching? Are there other ways we should look at this? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook if you'd like to join in the discussion there as we ask some questions about heaven, hell, and can we be sure about who gets in, who doesn't? That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Best-selling Christian author Rob Bell has raised these questions in his new book, Love Wins. It's best-selling already. It's getting a lot of talk, a lot of attention, and we need to talk about these issues. I'm glad that the issues have been raised. I have some strong disagreements with Rob Bell. He's not on trial today. If he'd like to come on the program to discuss his views in the future, I know he's very busy, but we would absolutely welcome him here. However, we are going to carefully analyze what he had to say in his book. I'll lay out with you why I am glad the questions have been asked, but I'm very dissatisfied with the answers given in his book from a biblical and a theological viewpoint. But I want to talk these things through. So here's what we're going to do today. Here's the plan. I am spending 2 hours of broadcasting on this subject today, but none of you in your local radio station get all 2 hours. Some get a half hour, some get 1 hour. So each half hour will be complete in itself. So if you just got a half hour drive now, wonderful. We will make a complete, clear statement to you. Those that would like to get the full statement of what I have to say about this, go online later today at askdrbrown.org and click on The Line of Fire. Before I get into that, though, I just want to give you a personal update, share from my own life something that's going on that I think would be of interest to you. As you know, my new book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out last week. As many of you went online, Amazon.com, and ordered, we'd encourage you to order from that secular, the biggest online book distributor. We've encouraged folks to do it because as the book is reviewed there and rated there and goes up on the ranks there of sales, it gets it into the view of more and more people who are not believers, more and more people who don't see things the way we see them. I'm committed to talking to people who don't agree with us. I don't want to spend all my life preaching to the choir. I want to interact with those that differ with what I have to say. I want to challenge their thinking, and I'm happy for them to challenge my thinking. Let truth triumph. Light will shine in darkness, and darkness will not comprehend it or overcome it. I'm convinced of that. I rest assured in God's truth. So, Queer Thing Happened to America begins to climb the charts of Amazon, and because Amazon somehow had it listed in gay and lesbian studies, it has made it to number one in gay and lesbian nonfiction books in Amazon. Right now it's number two. It's made it as high as number one. It made it as high as number three of all gay and lesbian titles on Amazon. As I mentioned on Friday, that means we passed books like Welcome Home, Cowboy. Yep. Yeah, boy. So the book is getting viewed by people that would not have known about it and in the gay and lesbian community as well. Well, someone, a long time person close to our family, I'll put it like that, on his Facebook page happened to notice the book. He knew my dad for many years, and he posted about it, mentioning, this is someone that's been close to our family many years, put a picture of my book on his Facebook page, made reference to my father as being a very tolerant soul, and said, I just cannot help but wonder where Michael picked up all of his intolerance. I marvel at how bigots and haters such as the good Dr. Michael Lewis Brown can spew such venom and call it Christian love. I'll tell you how I responded to that on the other side of the break, and then get into Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. What about heaven? What about hell?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, question for you, 866-34-TRUTH. Are you sure that when you die, you'll go into the presence of God? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven now and you're right with Him? Therefore, quote, you are going to heaven. Are you sure that other people, if they die without Jesus, die rejecting Jesus, are, quote, going to hell and are separated from God now? Are you sure about that? Do you feel that we can be dogmatic about that? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown talking about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Got the book over the weekend, read it pretty much in one sitting. It's easily written, and it's not a long book. He questions what you would call traditional views of heaven and hell, and he questions whether we can be so certain about, quote, who goes to heaven or hell, or should we even think in those categories. You can interact with us further on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Okay, before I dive into my analysis, I just want to give you this update on a queer thing happened to America. Someone very close to our family found out about the book, is probably as it's risen on Amazon ratings and is number two in gay and lesbian nonfiction, as high as number one there on Amazon. And he said, I marvel at how bigots and haters such as the good Dr. Michael Lewis Brown can spew such venom and call it Christian love. I wrote back and said, there's not a word of venom in this book, not a syllable. There's grace and truth alone. How can you attack the contents of a book you haven't even read? Is that tolerance? Can I urge every one of you that wants to be a difference maker, that wants to be a bearer of truth, that wants to carry a message of truth to this generation, that wants to separate falsehood from those things that are established by God? Can I encourage every one of you, before this hour is out, to go to Amazon.com and order a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America? If you ordered one already, get another one for a friend. Trust me, when the book's in your hands, you'll see that this is essential, life-changing reading, more eye-opening than you would want it to be. Trust me on that. And then, once you get into the book, please do write a review and post it on Amazon. Okay, number one, with regard to Rob Bell's Love Wins, I'll say again, I don't mind that he's asking questions and making people think and saying, are we rightly reading the Bible about heaven, about hell, about the world to come, about who gets in and who doesn't? I think it's fine to ask questions. I think when we have to put ourselves in an environment where we can never question anything, when we do that, we make a mistake. Now, some of you are new in the Lord and just learning the basics. Well, you don't need to have everything challenged. But those of us who've been walking with him longer, especially if we're more dogmatic, fine, be challenged. And there was an atheist who wrote a track. C.T. Studd read this track, and as a result of it, his life was changed. He committed his life deeply to Jesus and ended up giving his life as a missionary on the field, China and then Africa. The atheist said this. And by the way, this is in my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. I quote this. Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another? Religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts as feelings as vanity. Earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Excuse me. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And Studd was convinced that this atheist did in fact describe, quote, the truly consistent life. But when he looked at his own life, he saw how inconsistent it had been. So he determined that from that time forth, quote, my life should be consistent, and I set myself to know what was God's will for me. So to say, if we really believe that there is a heaven, a hell, an eternity that we step into after this world, and it's determined by how we live in this world, and the fate of others is determined by what we do towards them in this world, by all means, I would say that the vast majority of us should live differently. I mean, do you agree? If eternal things are real, if we are passing through this world, if, as the rabbis said, this world is the vestibule to the world to come, we are passing through this world, we will either be with God or without God forever and ever. What we do in this world has eternal consequences. Would we care as much about sports? Would we care as much about fashion? Would we care as much about the stock market? Would we care as much about the latest trend in electronics or whatever it is? Or would we have much more of a focus on pleasing God in this world because of the implications in the world to come? I think those are fair questions, and I think they need to be asked. Rob Bell says this: I've written this book for all those everywhere who've heard some version of this Jesus story that caused their pulse rate to rise, their stomach to churn, and their heart to utter those resolute words, I would never be a part of that. In other words, if there's some God who's going to torment people forever and ever, those that never even heard the name of Jesus, whatever, going to be tormented forever and ever, that drives people away from the faith, and how is that a God of love? Bell says, you are not alone. There are millions of us. This love compels us to question some of the dominant stories that are being told as the Jesus story. I'm quoting from Rob Bell. A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Can I read that last line from Bell again? This notion that there is an eternal hell and that only a few will go there, he says, only a few will escape that. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Now, here's a fair challenge from Bell. If we actually believe these kinds of things, how does that reconcile with a God of love? How does that reconcile with the God that we know who's been forgiving and merciful to us? And can we even bear the thought that someone's eternal fate hangs on whether we get the gospel to them or not? Okay, that's the one side. On the other side is this. The gospel has spread quite powerfully for quite many centuries, with more than 2 billion people professing faith in Jesus today. How many are truly believers? God knows. But with more than 2 billion, and many have come to know and love and worship God because they felt his mercy rescuing them from hell, rescuing them from judgment. So the idea that this notion is going to stop the spread of the gospel is quite false. But let me begin to lay out some of my major issues here. By the way, I'm not defending a particular view at this point. We're going to talk these things through today on The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity by God's grace. Okay, in many church circles today, some are called emergent church and others that relate to those streams, there is what I call the celebration of ambiguity. And it seems that a lot of people, they like to, oh, we can't really be sure. I mean, how can we really know? How can we be so dogmatic? And, you know, and people seem to like when someone gets up and says, look, I really can't take a stand on that. I remember hearing one leading emergent church pastor on a national secular TV show was being asked about homosexuality, was being asked whether homosexual practice was wrong. And he said, you know, what hurts me is however I answer that question, I'm going to hurt somebody. And he didn't answer it. Come on, the Bible gives an answer to that. You can still reach out in mercy and grace and tell the truth. So I'm troubled by the celebration of ambiguity and the lack of clarity that comes forth from Rob Bell's presentation, and so many things that are just left open and unclear, whereas I believe the Bible makes them very clear. There's another concern I have in a lot of these same circles, which is what I call the emphasis on the journey more than the destination. Hey, it's the journey that counts. Well, if the journey gets you to the wrong place, it's not the journey that counts. I can enjoy a flight going somewhere, but if it lands me in the wrong city because I got on the wrong plane, then the journey was a disaster because I'm supposed to be somewhere else. And the Bible's very clear. There are people who are in. There are people who are out. There are two fates. and the fate of the lost will be terrible. I'm going to pick that up on the other side of the break, start to open the scriptures. Stay tuned, though, for a special announcement.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are discussing Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Yes, a book that I did read before discussing it. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown here on the Line of Fire. Can we be sure about heaven and hell? Can we be sure about who gets in and who doesn't get in? Do we have wrong conceptions about heaven and hell? All the questions Rob Bell raises in his book. Online, go to askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. And click on the Line of Fire. I want to play an audio clip. This is getting a lot of attention, where Martin Bashir is pressing Rob Bell on the question of, if everybody ultimately gets in, what Rob Bell is telling us is that he hopes for ultimate restoration, that in Jesus all things are reconciled to God, and therefore eventually everybody gets in. That hell, punishment, will have some type of a pruning or trimming or purging effect so that people will ultimately get in, although he's absolutely vague in terms of the process, and there's not any clear scripture that's going to tell you about this alleged process. But ultimately, if everybody gets in, Bell says, well, I'm not a universalist. A universalist believes that every path goes to God. What Bell would say is, no, it's only through Jesus, but you may get through Jesus without knowing it, or get to God through Jesus in the world to come, or God will keep presenting his love to you until you ultimately accept it. I mean, he doesn't explain exactly how it's going to happen, and obviously he can't because the Bible doesn't tell us it's going to happen. However, that raises the question, well, then does it really matter what you do with Jesus in this world? So listen to this fascinating interchange. Well, I don't hear the fascinating interchange, so we'll come back to it. My apologies. All right. Joey, the clip that Marcus sent you for today, not the Wednesday clip. Sorry for any confusion there. All right. Let's start to go through some of these points here. All right. Let's start to go through some of these points in the Rob Bell book. Does not Jesus urge us repeatedly to enter the straight way, the narrow gate? Doesn't he? Is it in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in Luke, the 13th chapter, doesn't he say that there is a road to life which is narrow, and there is a road to destruction which is broad? And does not Jesus urge us to enter the narrow way? What does that imply? Let me ask a larger question. This idea that there is a... We're painting a wrong picture of God. We're painting a misleading picture of God. Well, let's think through the scriptures, okay? I'm not trying to hold to some cherished church doctrine, because church doctrine to me is based on scripture. With all respect to Catholic listeners, I'm not Catholic, meaning I don't believe that church tradition tells us ultimately how to interpret scripture. There may be Mormon listeners, and you have the Book of Mormon in your church traditions. Well, I don't accept that. I only accept the scripture. We have traditional Jewish listeners, and the traditional Jewish listeners say, well, you know, that's we can't interpret the Bible without our traditions. Oh, okay, I differ with that. For me, the final authority is scripture. So let's just start going through the Bible. Let's start going through the scriptures. How's that? We have, after the fall in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the flood account. Now, even for those, give the benefit of the doubt to some listeners who take the flood account allegorically and don't think it really actually happened, fine. I'm convinced it actually happened based on scripture and other reasons, but fine. What's it telling us? That in the entire earth, God only found one righteous person, and because sin is so destructive and terrible, he wiped out all of humanity. That's the God of love, not a schizophrenic God, the same God. Let's not forget that. And then when we go on with the history of Israel, God ransoms our people out of Egypt. And what happens? Only two of that generation, 20 years old and more, only two, Joshua and Caleb, make it in. Everybody else dies in the wilderness. And they suffer plagues, and they suffer other types of judgment. For some, the earth opens and swallows them up. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these are lessons for us so that we won't do the same thing and fall under the same wrath and judgment. And then the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes based in with the capital in Samaria, they get destroyed or exiled, scattered for in large part. And then Judah, based in Jerusalem, kingdom capital in Jerusalem, they get exiled and were still scattered in different parts of the world to this day. And then in the days of Jesus, he warns us. He warns about missing the time of visitation and talks about coming wrath and even urges people to repent and avoid the wrath to come. And John the Immerser, the forerunner of Jesus, does the same thing. He warns people to avoid the coming wrath. And wrath is poured out and the temple's destroyed. It's been destroyed to this day. And the New Testament often speaks of the wrath of God. Is this inconsistent? Is this creating some kind of monster God that's contrary to the God of Jesus? Doesn't Jesus himself warn us in the strongest possible terms about escaping from the coming wrath, about coming judgment? Doesn't the book of Revelation and its apocalyptic imagery, its symbols and its visions, doesn't it speak to us about terrible judgment on sin? I mean, we must recover this biblical truth. Let's talk about what we know. Here's one thing. It's one thing to talk about what's going to happen in the world to come. It's another thing to talk about what's happening presently. It's another thing to talk about what's already happened. And based on what's already happened, we see that our loving, merciful, kind, good God severely judges sin and pours out wrath on unrepentant sinners because he is good. Now, we might debate the length of the punishment. We might debate the nature of the punishment. Those are topics that I'll be taking up through the show. Again, you can catch all 2 hours that I'm devoting to the Rob Bell issue today by going to askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can do that later today and catch up on the shows while we are on live right now. I mean, Revelation, the sixth chapter, the kings of the earth and others are crying out to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and save us from the wrath of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Save us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Think of those terms, the wrath of the Lamb. There is coming judgment. And John 3:36 says that those that do not believe on the Son, the wrath of God abides in them. In other words, they are currently under judgment. They are currently under condemnation, and God sends his Son into the world to save us from coming judgment. Hence, we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Let's start with what we know and say that the fate of the human race thus far has not been so good, that there's been more destruction and cursing than blessing for the people of Israel, my own Jewish people, for the nations of the earth. And that we stand by mercy and mercy alone. Anything that removes from us the weight of present and coming judgment and the need to flee from that judgment through the blood of Jesus takes away something of the glorious truth of the gospel. And one reason that I have grave concerns with Rob Bell's book, Love Wins.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you as we take a careful look at Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Yes, I read the book. Rob Bell is not on trial here today. We are examining the views that he sets forth in what is certainly to be an influential book, Love Wins, which asks questions about heaven, hell, what is heaven, what is hell, who goes there, can we be sure? 866-34-TRUTH. If you read the book, I'd love to hear from you. If you read part of the book and have some impressions already, great. But if you read all of it, I'd love to hear from you. If you really appreciate Rob Bell's teachings and think that I might be misunderstanding something, you're welcome to call in, 866-348-7884. Or online, you can interact, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Again, I have problems with what I call the celebration of ambiguity in many church circles today, where we're just not sure about things that, and we kind of glory in being unsure. It's one thing to say, you know, I don't know, I've studied this issue and I don't know. It's another thing to kind of glory in our not knowing, and then when asked point blank questions, to somehow respond in ways that are ambiguous. And to say the journey is more important than the destination, not so. I want the journey to count, but ultimately we are going somewhere. Throughout the Bible, does the Bible not talk about the righteous and the wicked? Does it not talk about blessings and curses? Does it not talk about those who are with Jesus, those who are against him, those who are in, those who are out, those who are saved, those who are perishing? Now, I agree, ultimately, God knows each person in those categories, but are there not two clear categories in Scripture? I'm just asking a question. Are there not two clear categories throughout the Bible, and then ultimately the categories of heaven and hell, and with God or without God forever? Isn't that clearly laid out? Sheep or goats? Or you just go through the parables, and it's the same teaching, the same emphasis over and over and over. And what we need to recapture, friends, is the ugliness of sin. I'm not saying that Rob Bell denies the ugliness of sin, but when we recognize the ugliness of sin, okay, you can raise the question, well, why did God ever create us if we would sin and if so many would be lost or cut off from his presence? That's a fair question. But to deny the ugliness of sin and to thereby downplay the blood of Jesus, that's very serious. Now, let me present something to you. If you're just tuning in, I'm devoting 2 hours today to discussing Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and I'm kind of doing a macro and a micro approach. You say, I'm not in my car 2 hours. My station doesn't carry 2 hours. No, I understand that. But what I want you to do is later tonight, go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can listen to all 2 hours. But I'm kind of giving the macro and the micro. First, the big picture, the larger areas where I have disagreement, and then what I'll get to a little later today, the micro, looking at specific verses, specific interpretations. There is a video clip where Rob Bell is asked directly by a reporter, would you be surprised to see Gandhi in heaven? And no, he wouldn't be surprised. Okay, so here's my question. Listen, I hope that ultimately there'll be a lot of people with God forever that I didn't expect to be there. That would be a delight, okay? If there was more mercy or a wider way than I understood, or I was too dogmatic on a certain point and excluded people that God accepted, and I found that to be true, I would not be, well, what's he doing? I'm not going to stay if he... No. To the contrary, I bow down and worship God, just be amazed. And someone said people would be surprised to see you there. So remember that. But here's my problem. How does Gandhi get in? How does Mahatma Gandhi get in? If Rob Bell would not be surprised to see him in heaven, how does Mahatma Gandhi get in? On what basis? Based on his goodness? Based on what? If he could get in by his goodness, then the death of Jesus is in vain. If he could get in by his goodness, Jesus did not have to shed his blood. And what about people who are not quite as good as Gandhi? All right, a lot more to come. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before I go to the phones and before I play an audio clip for you, I just want to remind you, friends, that you can do something that will greatly impact your own life by reading a book that will hold our hands up as we stand for revolutionary truth in a day of universal deceit, to borrow some of the words of George Orwell, and help get an important book into the hands of secular readers that might not normally get it by going to Amazon.com today and order your copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Read the reviews that are coming in already and help get this book out as it climbs the ranks on Amazon. More and more secular readers will pick it up. I'm seeing now even gay and lesbian readers, it's getting to their attention. I want people to read this book. When you get it in your hands, you'll understand why I worked on it for 6 years. Amazon.com, order A Queer Thing Happened to America. 866-34-TRUTH, as we talk today about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. So here is the clip from the interview with Martin Bashir, pressing him about Bell's view that, well, ultimately everybody gets in and hell will be empty.
What is speculation? Jesus.
I'm not talking about what happens when you die. I'm asking you how you respond here and now. And the question I'm asking you, and what you seem to be saying in this book, is that God will love, will melt everyone's heart eventually, some even post-mortem in death. So you're the one making the speculation about the afterlife. What I'm asking is it irrelevant and immaterial about how you respond to Christ now to determine your eternal destiny? Is that relevant or irrelevant? Does it have a bearing or does it have no bearing?
I think it has tremendous bearing. It also at the same time raises all sorts of questions, and that is why the discussion is so lively and vibrant. Namely, what about people who haven't heard about Jesus? What about the woman I talked to a couple weeks ago who was abused by her pastor? And so for her, Jesus is tied up in all sorts of things. And I assume that God's grace gives people space to work those sort of issues out.
One critique of your book says this: there are dozens of problems with Love Wins. The history is inaccurate. The use of scripture, indefensible. That's true, isn't it?
No, it's not true.
So why do you choose, for example, to accept and promote the works of the early writer Origen and not, for example, Arius, who took a view of Jesus' deity as in being not God? Why do you select one and not select the other?
Because first and foremost, I'm a pastor. And so I deal with real people in a real world asking and wrestling with these issues of faith. And what I have discovered over and over again is there are people who have questions and hunches and have sort of, I'm really struggling with this. And when you can simply give them the gift of, by the way, within the Christian tradition, there are scholars and theologians and there are other people who have had the same questions.
But
they have had the same
theories. But you've just indicated, though, one of the problems with this book, which is, in a sense, you're creating a Christian message that's warm, kind, and popular for contemporary culture, but it's frankly, according to this critic, unbiblical and historically unreliable. That's true, isn't it?
No.
What you've done
true.
Is you're amending the gospel, the Christian message, so that it's palatable to contemporary people who find, for example, the idea of hell and heaven very difficult to stomach. So here comes Rob Bell. He's made a Christian gospel for you, and it's perfectly palatable. It's much easier to swallow. That's what you've done, haven't you?
No, I haven't. And there's actually an entire chapter in the book on hell. And there's throughout the book, over and over again, our choices matter. The decisions we make about whether we extend love to others or not, the ways in which we resist or we open ourselves to God's love, these are incredibly important.
All
right. I really do agree with what Martin Bashir says in that interview, and that the gospel is being amended to be palatable. A God that I could kind of like. A God that I could accept. A God that doesn't offend me, a God who doesn't create moral problems for me. The moment we think like that, we've got it all messed up and reversed. The issue is, am I offending God? The issue is, am I creating moral problems for God the way I'm living, and therefore he must respond to those things? The question is, am I lining up with him? Not is he lining up with me? And we are in a culture today that is so relativistic and so strong on morals based on whatever, that the idea of absolute blacks and whites, absolute rights and wrongs, absolute ins and outs is something that's very hard for us. And you say, well, God, what about the people who never heard? And okay, those are all fair questions. But what's clear is that some will be in and some will be out. And that Jesus paints that picture, whether it's with religious leaders of his day or sinners in other forms that are hypocrites, whatever it is, that the door will be shut. And people come knocking and pleading, and he'll say it's too late. And that he says plainly in Matthew 7 that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and this and this and this and this? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And as many scholars recognize, while we are not to draw a doctrine of the nature or type of torment that people will experience in hell, And we'll discuss the whole question of duration of hell in a moment. What is clear is that Jesus and the apostles give us clear ethical warnings. Clear ethical warnings based on this concept that there will be a future judgment. So, for example, Jesus encourages us not to fear people, but only to fear God in Matthew 10:28 by saying to us this, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but can't destroy the soul. They can kill the body, but not the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes? Doesn't he say that? Doesn't the Bible speak in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about Jesus returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and says that they'll be punished with eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord? Doesn't Jesus use images of weeping and gnashing of teeth? What's he trying to convey? That there will be terrible judgment that comes on those who reject God's mercy and love. Now, Bell raises some points. Again, I'm glad that questions are being asked. I have no problem whatsoever with questions being asked. I think we need to put them on the table and talk them through in an environment where people are not threatened for it. You asked that question, you're a heretic. No, let's fine. If we're searching, if we're studying, let's be able to do that. Answer these questions and talk them through. But one of the issues that Rob Bell has is with the idea of heaven is just this future thing, just one day out there, kind of like the angels floating on clouds with harps, you know, and just singing around the throne of God day and night. And even that the old adage that heaven will be like one endless church service, which Rob Bell says that sounds more like hell than heaven to me. Well, I mean, perhaps some church services, but the times I've been caught up worshiping God, I'll tell you, there's no greater bliss, there's no greater joy, there's nothing more wonderful, more satisfying, nothing that we were made for more than that. If you think of the pictures in the book of Revelation, it pictures us, say, Revelation 7, around the throne of God, worshiping him, being with him forever and ever and ever and ever. So while I do agree that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that ultimately we will live out our eternal destinies in God here on this glorious new earth, and that there will be life going on and not just only endless worship, I still see that the heart and soul of what we will do forever will be glorifying God, that the heart and soul of what we do will be surrounded by, enveloped in, filled with, overwhelmed with this concept of who God is and knowing him forever. Yes, it's true that the words personal relationship, the words personal relationship with Jesus don't occur in the New Testament. In other words, pray this prayer and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because Rob Bell says, well, look, who gets in? How do you get in? How do we define that? Pray a prayer, raise your hand, respond to an altar call. What if the missionary got a flat tire on his way to reach you with the gospel and you die before you hear the message? What happens? Okay, fine. Fair questions. I don't have a problem with that. But doesn't Jesus himself say, praying in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent? Doesn't he say that life, eternal life, consists in knowing him, having a relationship with him? And the idea that Christianity in the past was this morbid, hopeless, lifeless thing and just threatening people with the terrors of hell and escape from that and had no meaning in this world, look at Christian art, look at Christian music in past centuries, look at the amazing accomplishments in this world by Christian leaders who held to these very traditional doctrines of heaven and hell that Rob Bell rejects. So, based on that, I have severe, severe questions with so much that's in the book. A whole lot more to say. I'll get as much as I can in this hour. Hey, friends, we would love to hear from you this week, and I want to put into your hands my book, Revolution, The Call to Holy War. Revolution, The Call to Holy War. 330 pages that'll lay out what we mean by Jesus' revolution, what it means to be a radical follower of Jesus. It's a book that'll really ignite something in you. It's available for your gift of any size. It doesn't matter what you can afford. If it's $5 or $5,000, your gift of any size, we want to send you the book. So call this number now, 800-278-9978. 800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Get your copy today of
YouThinkAboutThat.com.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there's some days like Fridays, I will try to take every possible call that I can. There are other days where there's a lot of stuff I want to share with you, and that has been the case so far today. But I may be able to get to a call or two before the show's out. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, glad to be with you as we discuss Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins. Again, many of the things that disturb me in the book, from the celebration of ambiguity, the lack of clarity in what's set forth, the ignoring of certain scriptures or mistreatment of certain scriptures or glossing over the meaning of other scriptures, those are concerns. But there's a practical concern, which is this. Those that have given their lives for the gospel around the world did so out of love for God, did so out of hatred of sin and compromise, and they were not going to deny him. But they also recognized that to deny him had consequences. Look, I do not serve God day in, day out because we're fear of hell. I do not serve God because I am, he's going to get me. Oh, no, one misstep and I'm going to burn forever. I don't think like that. I don't serve God like that. I don't relate to him like that. But if I deviate from the path, the warnings of Scripture are very, very clear. That's why Paul, for example, in Ephesians 5 says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming on the disobedient. And Hebrews, the 10th chapter, tells us that if we willfully sin, especially talking to Jews who might think they have some other way of atonement in Hebrews, if we willfully sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no more sacrifice for sins. The only thing to look forward to is fiery judgment that is taught in Scripture. And there's nowhere where it is taught that that fiery judgment prunes or that fiery judgment purges so that those who come under that fiery judgment will ultimately be saved. As one of the world's top New Testament scholars, D.A. Carson, notes, there's not a shred of New Testament evidence. Not a thread of a shred of New Testament evidence that hell will be redemptive in terms of bringing people to repentance and salvation, the ultimate reconciliation that Rob Bell hopes for and points to. All right, let me see if I can grab a call or two. Jiro in North Miami, thanks for calling today.
Yes, it's Jiro, by the way.
Jiro, yeah. I remember the name, but we'll get it right.
Okay, I just want to say, in Scripture, Matthew 5, it says that you have heard from the times of old that love your enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good unto those that hate you and pray to those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. Mm-hmm. And then in another area, he talks to the scribes and Pharisees and gets on their case and he says, how could you all escape hell by what they were doing also? So I think there's a relationship with Christ that brings obedience and faith to be like Matthew 5 says. And then if we're not and we think we're religious and we don't have love and we don't practice that love that's supposed to be in us through Christ, and then we will not escape hell. That's how I look at it.
Yeah, look, the bottom line is we are called to be loving, gracious, compassionate to all human beings as God our Father is, sending rain on the just and on the unjust. The Bible also says vengeance belongs to God, not to us. So it's not for us to carry that out, but there is vengeance that is to come. All right, one more call. Michael in Atlanta, thanks for holding today. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks so much.
You're welcome.
Hey, I guess a couple things I was thinking. I actually haven't read Bell's book yet, but I've been kind of up to date with everything that's going on. And I've been faced with my whole life being told what eternal torment was and what that looks like in this underground hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I guess I'm faced with more and more reading things about eternal torment not truly existing, that that was more of a medieval setup through theology and doctrines of the history. So through Rob Bell's book, I'm trying to defend him in the sense that I want to see that people are recognizing that they're being told something that may not be true. And so I guess that's my question, is the tradition and history of eternal torment, and if that is the case, and if he is simply trying to defend that that's not true.
Well, my biggest concern, Michael, is not the nature of hell, but the notion that everybody eventually will be with God forever and ever. That to me is both dangerous and misleading, and allows us to bring a false message to people in this world. There is no scriptural text that tells us that this is going to happen or how it's going to happen. That's my bigger concern. As for the idea that there is eternal torment, the fact of the matter is there are verses that seem to say it explicitly, like Matthew 25:46, and the wicked will go, the goats will go away into eternal punishment, or Revelation 14:20, which put together speak of people tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever, with the smoke of their wrath going on forever and ever, or Daniel 12:2, which speaks of the separation, the righteous and the unrighteous, one to everlasting life, one to shame and everlasting contempt. So those things can clearly be found in Scripture, and there were notions in first century Jewish teaching that there was a place of eternal punishment. The question is that explicitly what the New Testament teaches? What I find the best thing to do is just quote the Scriptures to people rather than try to describe and add things in. Because either way, the result, this is the big thing, the result of rejecting Jesus is irreversible. If someone rejects him in this world, it is irreversible in the world to come, and the consequences are forever. Whether an evangelical like John Stott says, well, the person will ultimately be annihilated and will never enter into God's presence and will be destroyed forever, or whether they say the person will be consciously punished forever, the fact is it is an irreversible, eternal fate that awaits them, and it's dreadful. That the New Testament is clear on, Michael, and that sting, that harsh reality, is something that I fear that Rob Bell really takes away in his book, and therefore undermines the depth of the love of God who rescues us from the coming wrath. Hey, at a time on this end, I am going to continue. You can catch later on today by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on the Line of Fire. You can catch my second hour of analysis where I'm going to get into some more specific texts. But in these few seconds that I have, here's my bottom line. There is one God. There is one way to know God through Jesus. There are two paths, a path to life, a path to destruction. Let us do all that we can to show the way of life, to model the way of life, to demonstrate the way of life, to proclaim the way of life, to lift up Jesus, who himself is the life, to call others to repent of sin and selfishness, and to remind them that there are consequences for rejecting life, namely eternal death. And the word is very, very clear on that. Friends, if you have not yet gone to Amazon.com, go there now. Take a minute and do this. You'll be blessed, and you'll bless many others. Order a copy right now of A Queer Thing Happened to America, perhaps the most controversial book of the decade, perhaps the most controversial book you'll read in your life, a wake-up call everyone needs. Amazon.com, order A Queer Thing Happened to America today. So who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Can we know for sure? And is there such a place as heaven and such a place as hell? We'll discuss this in light of Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're focusing today on questions of heaven and hell, what the Bible says about who gets in, who doesn't get in, and looking in particular at Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins. Rob Bell is not on trial today. We are subjecting his book and the views in his book to careful analysis. Yes, I read the book before talking about the book. If you read it, love to hear your thoughts. Either way, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can get involved in the discussion on Facebook. If you're not part of our Facebook community, it is a great place to be for updates, for new audio links, for new articles. Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, I'm actually taking 2 hours today to discuss this subject. I just spent an hour, and I'm going to spend another hour. Many of you driving the car, you've got a few minutes now as you're driving or during work. You can listen online for a little while. But don't fear. Don't fear. Everything is archived online, which means tonight, because you got nothing better to do tonight, you can spend 2 hours and listen to all the broadcasts on AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. What I'm going to do is give an overview of some of the issues that I have with the book and then start to look at specific texts and take your calls if you feel I'm misrepresenting the book, 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to weigh in about it, the same number. Before I do that, I want to give you an update on a queer thing happened to America. First, thank you for all of you who have ordered the book. You know, our ministry would receive a lot more funds that we could use for a lot more things if you ordered directly from our website, A Queer Thing Happened to America, a book I worked on for 6 years, a book I agonized over, interacted massively with the gay and lesbian community, and folks who are reading it are saying it could well be the most controversial book of the decade, and people reading it say it's one of the most eye-opening, shocking things they've ever read. Written with compassion for those I differ with, those who identify as homosexual, with compassion for all, but saying, hey, I differ with the goals of gay activism. Well, many of you have ordered on Amazon.com, and the reason we're sending you there is because as the book goes up the ranks on Amazon.com, it got as high as, within the top 300. The book's just come out, hasn't had major publicity or anything. Out of a couple million books there, it got within the top 300 already. As you order there, it gets it in the view of more and more secular readers, more and more non-believing readers. And in fact, because Amazon has listed it in the gay and lesbian category, it's made its way up to number one on gay and lesbian nonfiction. It's currently number two behind the Dan Savage book, It Gets Better, which comes out tomorrow. It was as high as number three on all gay and lesbian titles on Amazon over the weekend. As I mentioned on Friday, we even passed books like Welcome Home, Cowboy. So in other words, what I'm saying is people are going to see this book that wouldn't normally see it. Someone close to my family for many years saw this because he would identify as transsexual, saw this and began to post against me and the book on a Facebook page. And he sent this quote from the Right Reverend Gene Robinson, Bishop, Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire, of course, the first openly gay bishop ordained by the Episcopal Church. By the way, Gene Robinson's first name starts with a V. It's actually V. Gene Robinson, the V standing for Vicky, because his parents were expecting a girl. Yeah, I kid you not. And this friend of the family posted this. I know the church is responsible. This quote from Gene Robinson. I know the church is responsible for most of the pain in the lives of gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. We just have to admit that, and at some point we will repent of it the way we repented of our support of slavery using the Bible. A very misguided statement. Get a hold of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Get the record set straight. Order a copy for a friend. So go to Amazon.com. Get A Queer Thing Happened to America. Trust me. You'll thank me for it. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are we being too dogmatic? You're going to burn in hell. Turn and burn. You're going to burn in hell. Is that our main message, escape hell? Are we portraying the love of God accurately? Rob Bell says this. The real question is essentially if millions and millions of people who have never heard of Jesus are going to be tormented forever by God because they didn't believe in the Jesus they'd never heard of, then at that point we will have far larger problems than a book by a pastor from Grand Rapids. Michael Brown, as we are discussing Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We've got a bunch of links waiting for you there. Okay, before I go to the phones, let me start to lay out my larger issues with the book. There is what I call the celebration of ambiguity in many church circles these days, where it's considered meritorious to just say, well, we just don't know. We just don't know what it means to be saved. We just don't know who gets saved. We just don't know. And whereas the Bible lays out that we should know. Oh, yes, yeah, sometimes we reduce things into a formula. Oh, yes, yeah, sometimes we are self-righteous. Sometimes we are the ones that know and nobody, you know, and we're heartless. And we talk about eternal punishment and get more excited about a football game than over the fate of the lost. I understand why people are turned off by hypocritical religion. There's a story, though, of D.L. Moody met with a well-known atheist in England. And the atheist friends who were Christians said to Moody afterwards, did he talk to you? Did he give you a hearing? And Moody said, yes, he did. They said to Moody, did you talk to him about hell? Moody said, yes, I did. And they said, did he give you a hearing? Moody said, yes, he did. They said, well, he never gives us a hearing. Moody said, I spoke to him with tears. If we believe these things, then let us live differently. Let us not be so caught up with the things of this world. Let us be more caught up with how life in this world will have eternal implications. Therefore, we live very carefully and soberly and joyfully in this world, with also a burden. So the Bible is clear. There are those who are in, there are those who are out. There are the righteous, there are the wicked. There are those who are under blessing, there are those who are under curse. There are those, Jesus says, who are with him, those Jesus says who are against him. There are those who are his sheep, there are those who are not his sheep. I mean, isn't that clearly in Scripture laid out? Doesn't the Bible talk about those who are saved or being saved and those who are perishing? Those who have gone from darkness into light, from death to life, and those who are still under darkness, who are still under death. The New Testament is also very clear that there is a terrible fate that awaits those who reject God's mercy. The question of those who never heard is just not the primary question in the Bible. We are called to bring the message of salvation and forgiveness of sin to the ends of the earth. And people have gone with a sense of urgency, recognizing that there really are such things as lost people. But the big issue is my responsibility to share the gospel and the responsibility of those who hear. If such a thing as ultimate reconciliation is true, as Pastor Rob Bell believes, and as he points to some Christian leaders in the past who held to it, namely that everyone will ultimately be saved, some like Origen, early church leader Origen, even said the devil himself and demons will ultimately be redeemed. If that's the case, honestly then, if you're going to suffer rejection for the gospel, isn't it better to keep your mouth shut? Honestly, if you may have your life threatened for the gospel, maybe your family taken from you, maybe thrown in prison, tortured, killed for your faith, isn't it better just to keep your mouth shut and just enjoy life and try to help other people in nice practical ways and just pray silently for them? Because if they're going to ultimately get in, okay, even if they go through some type of punishment in the world to come, as Bell would suggest on some level, even if there's some type of punishment in the world to come, come on, if forever and ever 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 it'll be fine, well, why risk life and limb? What does that say to the martyrs? What does it say to our brothers and sisters right now suffering great hardship to declare the good news if people are not really lost, if there is some type of a hope after this life, and if hell somehow doesn't have eternal consequences? Let me say this again. There is a discussion among evangelicals about the very nature of hell, something that we will take up this hour. There is a discussion among evangelicals about, you know, is eternal conscious torment? Is it eternal destruction? Evangelicals are discussing that. Now, for some, that's totally off limits. I understand that. I'm just saying evangelicals are discussing that. But what they all agree on is that the consequences of rejecting Jesus are eternal and dreadful. Anything less than that, to me, is clearly unbiblical and, in that sense, can be dangerous. I'm concerned when I see a de-emphasis on divine judgment, when I see so much of the Bible telling us what God's already done in history. And New Testament authors like Judah, better known as Jude, and 2 Peter, look at the patterns of Old Testament judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah, these other places, and say that's a pattern to see how God will ultimately judge the godless. So those that downplaying of those things, the denial of those things, the idea that, that God is somehow incapable of doing anything other than just loving everybody into his eternal presence forever and ever and ever and ever, is to me very contrary to the description of the God of the Bible, who is holy and good and loving and just all at the same time. We're going to get into some specific verses, break down some concepts, a little more depth. 866-34-TRUTH. Randy in Galveston, Texas, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for allowing me to go ahead and call in. Number one, amen to everything that you've been saying. It literally just makes me sick to my stomach to think that somebody would go ahead and be espousing that type of not only rhetoric, but garbage. God went ahead and took great amount of pain in the time that he took to make sure that the word came through generation after generation, millennia after millennia, being his sovereign word. And to add anything to it or to take anything away from it, I can't imagine that somebody would espouse something like that that would possibly lead someone to think, oh, well, I can just go ahead and pay a penalty, and then I'm all right with the Lord. We have one life to live on this earth, and when it's over, it's over. We then either have to go ahead and go to heaven to be with the Lord till we live here when we get our final just rewards, where we live with Him through eternity on new earth. But the other consequence, there's two sides to every coin, and what He's trying to do is make a one-sided coin. It doesn't work. It just infuriates me to think that someone would go ahead and espouse something like this and allow people to not realize we have eternal consequences. That's why we do what's right, righteous, and holy in the sight of a loving and vengeful God. Yes, I say vengeful because He says that He is. You either accept the entire word or you accept none of it, because either Christ Himself, who spoke more of hell than He did of heaven, we either accept Him for what He said and who He is, or He's garbage. There's no in-between. I don't know where this man gets off saying these things. And I hate to say it, you know, in the New Testament, in Revelation, he's adding to and he's also taking away from the Bible. And there is consequences coming down his pike for him. And,
right.
You know, I'm sorry to say it, but it's true.
Yeah, all right, let me just jump in for time's sake. Randy, I appreciate your passion. And I appreciate the black and white nature of what you're saying. And as I read scripture, there really does seem to be a black and white, an in and out, a right and wrong, and of God and of the devil. Even though a lot of things may be ambiguous to us, they're not ambiguous to God. Now, Rob Bell would certainly say, hey, I'm just quoting scripture. I'm looking at lots of other scriptures. I'm trying to analyze them accurately. Obviously, I'd say he's missing the point terribly and more problematically, taking away the definites and substituting them with ambiguities. Thank you for the call, Randy. Okay, let's analyze a few things, all right? What does Rob Bell in his book say about hell itself? The Greek word gehenna from, you know it, Gehenna in English. What does he say about that? What does he say about a verse like Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, which speaks of eternal punishment? Let's take a look at those verses, and then what about his treatment of, say, Ezekiel 16:53, that says that the fortunes of Sodom will be restored? What about that? What about Jesus saying that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for cities like Capernaum that saw the miracles of Jesus and yet rejected them?
God of life.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Sorry I got cut off there. There was a studio error, played something prematurely. So my apologies for getting cut off in mid-sentence. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask Dr. Brown. .org. Okay, let's first take a look at the question of hell in the New Testament. The Greek gehenna, which comes from Aramaic Gay Hinnom, which comes from Hebrew Gay Hinnom. It was the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom that was infamous in ancient Israelite history because people sacrificed their children there, according to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, what happened was that Josiah had that valley, allowed it to be defiled, and it then became ultimately a place where the prophets like Jeremiah 7 spoke of a place where judgment would come. So because of the horror of the sin, this valley would be a place where judgment would come. At some point, it was used as a garbage dump, and refuse and things were thrown there, so the fire was always burning as the refuse was thrown in. Whether it was used as a garbage dump in Jesus' day or not, some scholars have debated. But when Jesus spoke of the fire of hell, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, and said that it's better to go into life maimed, he's using a figure of speech to get a point across. But if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off, throw it away. Better to go into heaven missing an eye. Better to go into heaven missing a hand, missing a foot. Again, he's speaking a figure of speech. He's using this to convey something to us about the horrors of sin and the danger of sin and the consequences of sin. Better to have that happen to you than to go into hell, into the fires of hell, the fires of Gehenna, with two hands, with two feet, with two eyes. He wasn't just saying be thrown in the garbage dump. No. The word then in contemporary Jewish use was already speaking of a place of fiery judgment, a place of fiery punishment. Now, we know different images are used in the New Testament. Rob Bell doesn't treat those other images. He treats the verses where Gehenna is mentioned and basically speaks of it as first, you know, the torment people can have because of their sin in this world. And then he talks about it in terms of a garbage dump, etc., in terms of the primary uses. No, that's not accurate. When Jesus spoke of it, he was using imagery that was well known to the Jewish hearers. It did represent a place of fiery punishment, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is he used other figures about the door being shut and people knocking and pleading to get in, about people being cast out of his presence, about people being chopped up and given a place with the hypocrites, about outer darkness, about weeping and gnashing of teeth. He used all these different images to speak of some in and some out without any inkling, without any thought that the ones who are on the outside would be able to make it back in. That's why it was so critical that they listened and responded the right way here and now. So, to make this clear, while we can debate the nature of hell, different words, different images, different figures are used. What is not debatable is that there are terrible and eternal consequences to sin, and that Jesus urges us, as the other New Testament writers do, to turn from our sin because of those consequences. And this is the offer of love. This is the offer of mercy. And as we then turn to God, we find fellowship and grace and freedom and compassion. Now, let me take this a little further. There are other images in the New Testament. And based on these images, people have come up with the doctrine of eternal conscious torment, all right? And that's the doctrine that most would struggle with and have the hardest time with, which I understand, especially if you have loved ones, family members that died without the Lord. How can you not agonize over the question? How can you not ask the question? So again, I'm fine with Rob Bell asking the questions and raising them. I'm not fine with the nature of the answers based on Scripture. There are verses, for example, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that talks about a great white throne judgment. Okay, Revelation's symbolic, I understand it, but what's it trying to convey? What's it trying to tell us? What it's trying to tell us is simply this, that there will be a final separation. The New Testament's clear about it. Whether you believe people will be eternally destroyed from God's presence or eternally tormented in God's presence or out of his presence, there are eternal consequences. There is eternal separation. Those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into a lake of fire. You say, well, that's a vision. That's imagery. Fine, I accept it. It's a vision. There's imagery. But what is it conveying? It's conveying a dreadful fate for those that turn away from the gospel and refuse to hear the good news. And the good news is good news because it offers unconditional forgiveness and redemption. Unconditional forgiveness and redemption. What about verses like Matthew 25:41 that speak about the lost, the wicked, going into eternal punishment, which speak of eternal life for one group and eternal punishment for the other group? People would say, well, it's the same word eternal used for both. Others would say, well, it's a quality, it's of the age to come. Okay, fine, that can be debated. Whether don't panic in terms of, well, what do you actually say? I'm just saying, I understand where people can get a debate on the Greek about that. But Rob Bell says that the word for punishment, kalosis, actually can mean trimming or pruning. No, that's not true. That's not so. That's not accurate. Now, look, my primary scholarship is in Hebrew and Semitics, but because of my linguistic training and background, I do scholarly analysis of Greek just as well. And as I look around my office here, I'm looking at, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 10, 22, at least 22 major volumes that are scholarly Greek dictionaries, lexicons. And reading from one about kalosis, chastisement, punishment, it is found only twice in the New Testament, speaking to the disciples about the last judgment in Matthew 25. Jesus says in verse 46 that on those who have neglected the practical ethical task, the sentence is pronounced of eternal punishment. And it gives usages from other writings before and after those days where it's eternal punishment if we're disobedient to the commands of Christ. God plunges gainsayers into punishment and torment. Punishment and death are the reward of unrighteous. It's even used in 1 John 4:18 to say that fear brings what? Punishment. Punishment. So the idea that it means pruning, no. I sent a note to one of the world's top New Testament scholars last night saying, isn't it a shame that an influential author like Rob Bell, who I'm sure has done a lot of good for a lot of people, but here I think is doing a lot more harm than good. I'm sure doing a lot more harm than good. I sent the note about his interpretation of Matthew 25:46, that it's talking about some type of purging, pruning in the world to come. And this man, one of the world's top New Testament scholars, wrote back and said, isn't it a shame that poor scholarship, that these inaccuracies are what most people will know, and they won't know the truth. We come back, I will take your calls and get into the question, well, what about the verses that seem to speak of some type of restoration in the future for places like Sodom and Gomorrah? What do we do about that? Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before we get back into analyzing Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and asking some serious questions about heaven and hell, and does the Bible give any hint that there is hope beyond the grave, that people will have an opportunity to receive Jesus after the grave, or that hell will somehow be purging? Before we get back to that, I want to mention a couple other things to you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're not part of our Facebook community, by all means, join us there. That's Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. We have been blessed by the responses thus far to A Queer Thing Happened to America. Just looking at some of the reviews on Amazon.com, one of them, a profound, a wake-up call to my generation. Reading this book was like being awoken from a dream. I lived through the changes outlined in A Queer Thing Happened to America, but until this book and the message sounded by Michael Brown shook me awake, I was just drifting along with the rest of my generation to the sweet, soothing melody being sounded by those shaping our culture. Unaware of the bill of goods I'd been sold with regard to our corporate ideas of sex and gender, and particularly with effects of gay activism, then the book has been an eye-opening, the material of the book, eye-opening. And what I'm encouraged to see is review after review saying that it's clear that the author of this book, yours truly, really cares about the gay and lesbian community. One says, a refreshingly humble and honest perspective from someone who clearly loves gays and yet still feels free to disagree. If you already have a book, if you've gotten yours, by all means, once you get into it, post a review on Amazon.com. That will draw in more readers. Can I tell you something before God? The idea of having a best-selling book is utterly immaterial to me. The idea of writing a book that will impact the culture is something I live with day and night. The idea of getting material out that will influence the way people are thinking and therefore influence the way they live and therefore help lead to and spark a moral and cultural and spiritual revolution, I live with that day and night. It burns in me. I pray for it. I cry out for it. I fast for it, that God would be glorified and the kingdom would be extended. That's why we're encouraging all of you to get online and order a copy if you haven't before the day's out. Or if you can, just on your cell phone, place an order, or on your computer, do it. Go to Amazon.com. This is our way of getting it before a secular audience. Our ministry would receive far more income by just sending people to our website, but the goal is to get the book out. So go to Amazon.com, order a copy, or order a few. We had someone just order 50 copies, just wanted to be a blessing and stand with what we're doing. The other guy said, I've got to get money. I was just in Atlanta. I've got to get funds in to get books because the leaders I talked to, or in Alabama, the leaders I was speaking with there, they just didn't have answers to a lot of the tough questions. He wanted to equip them. So go to Amazon.com, order a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Trust me, God will use this to open your heart, your mind, your life, and the lives of many, many others along the way. All right. Thank you. And thank you. Thank you for doing that as the book continues to be selling well and listed high up on gay and lesbian nonfiction on Amazon, if you can believe that. So Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, which I guess I got it Friday, got it on my e-reader on Kindle, and just read it through pretty much in one sitting. It's not a difficult read. My difficulties are with questions that are raised without solid answers. Here's a perspective I have. If you're going to take away something certain, if you're going to take away something definite, if you're going to take away something clear, if you're going to take away something non-negotiable, don't replace it with something ambiguous. Don't replace it with something uncertain. I'm very happy to have conversation about, are there lost people? What is the fate of the lost? Is there hope beyond the grave? But when you take away certainty and replace it with ambiguity, I can assure you that missionaries who graduated from our ministry school, Fire School of Ministry, who are going out around the world now preaching the gospel, I can guarantee you, if they were unsure that people really needed Jesus, and if they thought there might be hope after the grave, there'd be a whole lot less missionaries on the field with a sense of urgency to get the word out. We'll come back, open the scriptures right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as we continue to discuss heaven, hell, Rob Bell's new book, Love Wins, the question of ultimate reconciliation that ultimately everybody will get in, we've got to remember, friends, that throughout the Bible, There are two ways, two paths. There are those who are under blessing, those who are under curse. There are those who get in, there are those who don't get in. Daniel 12:2 says that many who sleep in the dust of the earth will rise, right? Some to everlasting shame, some to everlasting contempt. There will be a separation. Isn't that abundantly clear? Jesus in Matthew 13, the wheat and the chaff separated. The good fish and the bad fish separated. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats separated. I would say if there's any theme in the New Testament that's overwhelmingly clear, it's the theme of separation. And that continues the themes of the Old Testament. Now, does the Bible speak of a day when all peoples will come and worship God? Or where a multitude that no one could number will worship God? Yes, there will be a massive harvest of human beings in the presence of God forever on a new heaven and new earth, living with him and fulfilling our eternal destinies here on this glorified planet in the presence of a glorious God forever and ever and ever. That's clear. It's also clear that many will not make it in, and it will be too late to change that. What do we do with some verses that seem to say something different? I'll take those up. Let me try to grab another call first, and then back to the scriptures. Juan in Kings Bay, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey there, Dr. Brown, thank you. It's really sad because I've looked up to Rob Bell, a very smart man, but he's really twisting the Word of God, and God does not take lightly to that, and I hope he corrects himself. But it would be as saying that the president, whichever president, says that in 10 years, all prisoners will be absolved of their crimes and will be released into the street. Naturally, God has put within us a sense of judgment. Would you agree? We think that people who are punished, I mean, people should be punished for crimes. Excuse me. People should be punished for crimes, and that the good should be rewarded. And in the end, for those who did not accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that punishment, unfortunately for them, is eternal fire. But if you have no fear of punishment, then what is the point of doing what's right or living for Christ? You know, what is the point, really, at the end of it all?
Yeah, I mean, in point of fact, most every day of our lives as believers, we do what's right because we love God and we love
right.
what's right. But we also know there are warnings. We also know that sometimes when we're tempted, or yeah. when the enemy's really battering us down, or when we've let our guard down, or when we're playing games with sin, that the warnings are crucially important to keep us on the right path. And look, you bring up an important point, Juan, which is that we recognize that justice is important. We
yeah.
may have a hard time recognizing how there can be eternal punishment or things like that, and I recognize the difficulty of those questions. And
right.
and for many years now, what I decided to do is just quote Scripture. In other words, rather
yeah.
than explain what this verse, what eternal destruction means or what eternal punishment means, or I thought, you know, let me just quote the verses because they're dreadful enough and powerful
right.
enough that however it works out, this much I know, there are eternal consequences for the
yeah.
choices that we make in this world before God. But we know that justice is important. I mean, you hear about some Nazi that escaped after the war years and, you know, was responsible for the murder of millions of Jews and others. And now he's in some other country and he lives out the rest of his life. And he escapes and he lives out a happy life, apparently, and nice family, sees great-grandchildren and dies. You think, that's not right. Oh yeah, we want to see him forgiven, but if somebody, you know, breaks into someone's home and burns the house down and rapes the wife and abuses the kids and tortures the husband to death, and then the judge says, hey, look, we all have bad days, just don't do it again, man. Well, no, we want to see him forgiven, we want to see him saved, we want to see him with us forever, with the Lord. But the fact is, there must be justice. Justice
right.
is a good thing. And when we have an inadequate view of sin and an inadequate view of God's holiness, then it's much, much easier for us to downplay the importance of justice. And I think if we start it with a revelation of who God is and then a revelation of who we are, we'd be asking a lot of different questions and we'd be saying, God, you're even going to have mercy on me? You would dare have mercy on someone like me? How? I don't deserve it. And that... I remember, Juan, hearing as a fairly new believer a message on the crucifixion. And it was an evangelist that come into town and the son of someone in our church. And we didn't have a lot of guest speakers. So I remember this message very well. He preached on the crucifixion and the reality of the crucifixion. And as he preached on it, just those words from Luke, there they crucified him.
Mm-hmm.
And as he began to preach on it and the reality of what Jesus did for me, I started to plead in my heart, stop, stop, I don't deserve it. Don't do this for me. I deserve death. I deserve judgment. And that's just a tiny glimpse. I think when we start there, it changes our whole perspective. So I'm all for the questions Rob Bell asks. I'm not for the answers that he gives. But thank you for calling in, Juan. I appreciate it. God bless you, man. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to say again, Rob Bell is not on trial today. I thank God for the good that he's done to help many in the Lord. I have serious, grievous concerns with his latest book. In terms of what it opens up without biblical clarity and what it misses where the word is clear, I don't mind people discussing some of these issues. In fact, I think we need to. But let's look at a few more verses, and then we'll come to this question of ultimate restoration, ultimate reconciliation. When Peter preaches in Acts, the second chapter, to his Jewish people, look at what he says here. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on with the promise of the Lord, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. They were immersed. About 3,000 were added to that number, their number that day. I read this to say, in the preaching of this message, they were convicted of the sin of rejecting the Messiah, which is the ultimate sin, is it not? They were convicted of their sin of rejecting the Messiah. They now turn to Peter, who urges them to save themselves from this corrupt generation. And then they are immersed in water and added to the body. In other words, they switch categories. In Paul's words, they would now be justified, made righteous in God's sight. They went from the guilty column to the righteous column, from the outside column to the inside column, from being part of physical Israel only to now being part of the spiritual remnant within the nation of physical Israel. When Paul writes to the Colossians, and there are many such verses in the New Testament, when he writes to the Colossians, he urges them in verse 5, put to death, chapter 3, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's something that he often speaks of. The wrath of God is coming. When he spoke with Felix, who broke, according to the understanding we have, broke every law of God and man that was relevant to marry Drusilla. It was really an adulterous relationship. Felix comes in to speak to Paul. It says in Acts 24:24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Messiah Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. Isn't that fascinating? That as Paul spoke to him about faith in Jesus, here this man who's in an adulterous relationship, according to what we know, Paul the prisoner gets Felix the governor scared. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. He talked about the judgment to come as part of his gospel message. It's fascinating, isn't it? And then when he says in Romans, the second chapter, that there is something awaiting those who do good and those who do evil, he says this to those, Romans 2, verse 7, who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Wow. Isn't that something? It doesn't say temporary punishment or purging. No, separation, one way or the other, in or out, punishment or blessing. Hey, friends, if you missed the announcement earlier, all this week we're doing something we've never done before on the program. Jot this number down, 800-278-9978, for your gift of any size. We want to send you a copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, 330 pages of life-changing material for your gift of any size whatsoever. 800-278-9978. Give us a call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Nice. Wouldn't it be great if everybody gets in? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody is ultimately saved and with God? We're together forever and ever and ever. Yeah, but Scripture doesn't teach it. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, we've got 10 minutes left in the program, but I've been talking about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins 4, 2 hours almost. And if you missed any of the broadcasts, because some of our stations get a half hour, some get an hour, none get all 2 hours, get online later on today. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and listen all 2 hours. Hey, come on, have at it. Why not? I've repeated a few things here and there through this time, but hit on lots of different areas through the program. And now I want to focus in on the argument that there will be people who get in after time of judgment. And one of the texts that Rob Bell would point to argue this is Ezekiel 16:53. However, this is about Sodom. However, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them, so that you may bear your disgrace. The word restore the fortunes can mean turn the captivity, or it can mean restore the fortunes more broadly. But what does it mean in terms of Sodom? I mean, Sodom was wiped out, was it not? So how can God speak of this? Is this a hint? Is this a hint that there will be some type of future salvation for the inhabitants of Sodom? Rob Bell also points to Matthew, the 10th chapter, where Jesus says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for cities like Capernaum. Well, that actually says the opposite of what Rob Bell is trying to prove. This is the opposite. He's saying the judgment will be more severe on those that saw the Messiah come, work miracles, and rejected him. It'll be more severe on them than it will be on Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they'll be judged, but the judgment will be even worse, even more severe for those who rejected Jesus. So it's absolutely not saying they get in, all right? Quite the contrary. Also, if you'll look carefully, I wrote a commentary in Jeremiah, so I had to deal with these verses very carefully. You'll see it in the final chapters in the book of Jeremiah, starting in chapter 46, and then through 47, 48, 49. It mentions about some of the countries God will restore their fortunes, like 48, 47, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in days to come. But it doesn't say that about every nation. So some he does, some he doesn't. And the best way to understand that is not that there will be a future resurrection of these people and they'll get in, but rather those territories, those places that had been devastated, that had been judged, will now be inhabited again because Sodom was utterly wiped out. And for those that went into exile and came under judgment, there would be a turning back for some of those people so that there will be a repentance in Egypt and Assyria, which would be modern-day Iraq and modern-day Egypt, that there will be a turning of these nations to God. But we also know from Zechariah 14 that God will bring judgment on wicked people at the end of the age and that there will be those who survive. See, it's that same pattern, that many will be judged, and God knows that number, and some will survive. Will that some be many? Will that some be few? God knows the numbers. And ultimately, the question of judgment is acute, whether it's one person or 1 trillion people, all right? One person that doesn't get in or 1 trillion people that don't get in, the question remains an acute one to ask. But these verses that allegedly point to some hope beyond the grave, you're going to take an ambiguous verse about Sodom in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and now forget about the New Testament verses that picture Sodom as an example of judgment to come and fiery wrath. I mean, Jude and 2 Peter refer to that. You're going to take all the verses about separation, about sheep and goats and good fish, bad fish and wheat and chaff and righteous and unrighteous and the blessed and the cursed and on and resurrection of life and resurrection of judgment and children of the devil and children of God and all these verses about separation. You're going to ignore all of those? Eternal separation at that? Because of a verse that's a very difficult verse to understand clearly because of limited context in the book of Ezekiel? You say, yeah, but there are verses like Philippians 2 that every knee will bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Yeah, so demons are going to bow. There will be a bowing of the knee and an acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say that all will be saved there. Yeah, there will be a multitude. Revelation 7, there will be a multitude that no one could number. And Revelation looks at them as those with the seal of God on their forehead. And there will be a multitude that reject and that come under judgment. And God would be unjust if he didn't bring judgment. And God would not be true to his character if he didn't deal with sin. Let me say again, I have no problem with people debating the nature of hell or debating the nature of punishment. I have no problem with that whatsoever. As long as they recognize that the fate of the lost is dreadful and that the fate of the lost is irreversible, and that there is such thing as saved and lost, and that there are horrific eternal consequences for rejecting the gospel, that to me is indisputable in Scripture, and that to me is what I will quote, quoting the word rather than getting into a debate about, well, do the flames mean literal flames or not? I would rather quote the Scriptures, let the images stand, and recognize that these are put there to tell us how horrible sin is, to urge us to run from it and to run to Jesus. And my hope is in days to come, that Rob Bell, who I believe wants to do good and wants to help, will wrestle these things through and come to positions that are biblical on these issues. For me, then, here's the bottom line. Do you know the Lord? Are you walking with God? Are you in fellowship with him? Are you in right relationship with him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have you come to know God as Father, not just Taskmaster, but Father, not just judge, but Father? Have you come to know him as Father? Have you come to receive eternal life through Jesus, what he has done for you and bringing you into a relationship with him and his Father? If so, live this out to the full and tell the good news to everyone with whatever opportunities the Lord sets before you, recognizing that what people do with Jesus in this world will have consequences for the rest of their lives and consequences in the world to come. There are consequences now. There are consequences forever. Let us make the mercies of God known so that we can know him here, make him known, and be with him forever. Friends, we have some resources that can really help you. Hundreds of hours of free resources online, videos to watch, audios to listen to, articles to read that are absolutely free on our website. So go to askdrbrown.org, explore the resources there, go to the Line of Fire for relevant links for today and for all of today's broadcast. If you'd like to get a copy of the book Revolution, The Call of Holy War, I'll tell you, it will ignite something in you. It's yours for whatever you can afford, a gift of any size. Just call us at 800-278-9978. And if you haven't ordered a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America yet, go to Amazon.com, order it today. Back with you tomorrow.